All right. Yeah, my name is Sam, for those of you who don't know me. And if today is your first time joining us, I'd like to extend my special welcome to you. So over the summer, we've been on a series called More Like Him. And the purpose of the series is to look at various ways that we can shape our lives to be more like Christ. Today, we're going to be continuing on our series by looking at what it means to be friends like Jesus. Shortly, we'll look at a passage from John chapter 15. But first, I've got a question for you. What do you think about friendships? How important do you think they are?
Very.
That's good. Yeah. Because before Jesus went to the cross, he left his disciples with some very powerful final words. And we see these final words of Christ before the cross from John's Gospel, chapter 13 to chapter 17. And among them, he spoke about friendships. So Jesus must think friendships are very important. And in our passage today, we're going to look at how Jesus not only talks about friendships, but also how he models it for us. Now, it's worth noting that the foundation for Christ-like friendship is a relationship with Jesus himself, because the passage that we're about to read is founded under a condition, which is remaining in Christ. So what we're going to learn today is not like, remaining in Christ is not like the small print in the contract. It is the contract itself. The relationship with Christ is the main thing. Once you have a relationship with Christ, then everything flows from there. So now our passage, John chapter 15 from verse 12 to 17. If you've got your Bibles, I'll be reading from NIV. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll start. Yeah, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that every time we come to your word, you speak to us. And your promise is that the entrance of your word brings light, its understanding. So, Father, we come to your word this morning. We come to you. Give us grace to listen. Give us the grace to submit to the authority of your word and to accept what you have to say to us this morning so that we become shaped more and more and more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Jesus repeats that word command three times. Verse 12, my command is this. Verse 14, do what I command. Verse 17, this is my command. Now, what does he mean by that word command? That word command, or some translations, ESV say commandment, gets its root word from Exodus 20, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to show the people the right way to live. And Jesus is saying here, I'm giving you now a new commandment to show you the right way to live. So, you know, Jesus first uses that word, a new commandment, in John 13, 34 to 35, which reads, a new command or commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In other words, what you had in Exodus 20 is wrapped up in this new commandment, love. So this is the right way or to live. You know, and John 13 is not the first time Jesus is mentioning this commandment. It's a repetition. It's a reminder. Jesus is reminding and recalling things that he said before. Our passage is a reminder and recollection of things Jesus has said before. And God has a habit of reminding us of stuff, doesn't he? Because we tend to forget things, especially when they're important. Someone once said, if you want kids to forget something, you hide it from them. If you want adults to forget it, you put it in their diary. So if you forgot your diary, God's got your back today. Jesus also made another important point about this command, verse 14. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command. In other words, if you love each other as I have loved you, you're my friends if. He's like, this is the true way to express friendship to me. Jesus is saying this is what friendship, true friendship, looks like from my perspective. And he models it for us. Because he says, love as I have loved you, which means that he modeled it. So how did Jesus model friendship? First, through sacrificial actions. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is saying there is no love greater than the willingness to go to the cross to die for your friends. And the ultimate expression of this love we see is on the cross, where Jesus went to the cross to die for his friends. But Jesus is not asking his disciples to die this way. He's asking them to live this way, which means that it's a mindset. You see, Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8, Paul writes, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 8, who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this sacrificial love that takes Jesus to the cross is the mindset with which we can live and adopt in our relationships. So what does this mindset look like? It's not self-centered, but people-centered. Paul talks about this in verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter in Philippians 2. So this is what we're going to do. I'll read a passage in short sentences, and you can either respond to me with people-centered or not self-centered. So we do this a lot at kids' work. Let's see how sharp you guys are this morning. Okay, let's go. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nice. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Oh, good. Well done. Some of you are going, Kids do that as well. See, there's no difference between teaching adults and teaching kids. Actually, there's a difference. If one person says, I want to use the toilet, the rest of you don't line up to the toilet. Maybe that's a difference. Paul says the mindset of Christ is not self-centered. It's not driven by selfish ambition. It's not driven by your own interests. You know, this really challenges our culture today, because our culture is all about me. If you check Twitter, there's a lot of hashtags about me. Shop life, me first, you only live once, hashtag YOLO. Anybody know hashtag YOLO? Yeah. But this has a negative effect in our small circles, but also in the wider society. You know, I was reading Psychology Today. It's a platform that is dedicated to psychology and human behavior. And according to the site, it says selfishness takes various behavioral forms. And one of them is hoarding, which has wider societal consequences. Hoarding. Anybody remember lockdown? Yeah, when we all hoarded tissue papers, right? Yeah, there is it. And a country needed the help of the police to guard their toilet roll. Now, we're a very diverse church and we love Australia, don't we? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul shows the destructive nature of self-centeredness. you know, verse 2, he says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then he goes on, without love, in other words, without love for people. And then he goes on, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Did you notice the flow in the passage? So it begins with self-love, harmless self-love. Then it pulls you away from people, verse 3. And eventually it pulls you away from God. And Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, be careful. This is certainly not the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ is people-centered. Philippians 2, 3b and 4b says, rather in humility value others above yourselves. Seek the interests of others. Why is this a helpful principle? Because if I'm seeking the interests of others, it's quite simple. I would seek to do things that is helpful for them. I'll treat them rightly. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews writes, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross. What's the joy set before him? It's you and me. It's us, people. Because of you and me, he endured the cross. Can you imagine if your relationships were like that, focused on people, seeking the interests of people? You know, Jesus then goes on and tells his disciples how he modeled this. He says, true seasoned words. Verse 15 says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, there are a few references to words here. It says, I no longer call you words. A servant does not know or is not told words. I have called you words. Everything I learned or everything I was told, words, I made known or I told you words. This is a verse about Jesus modeling to his disciples how he uses his words. And Jesus uses his words to affirm the worth of his disciples. He says, I've not called you servants. And a rabbi-disciple relationship is a master-servant relationship. You know, that's why when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet, Peter went, no, I'm not having that. You're not washing my feet. Because a rabbi-disciple relationship is a master-servant relationship. But Jesus said, no, I'm not using the worldly terminology for you. I've called you friends. How remarkable is that? You know, the New Testament often describes this kind of words as seasoned words. Paul writes in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul uses the imagery of salt. Have you ever eaten food without salt before? Someone will say to you, oh, this is so delicious. Maybe there is salt in their food, and you're like, I don't get what you're saying. Because salt brings out the taste in food. It adds value. You cannot imagine eating food without salt. It preserves as well. Preserves food. Seasoned words are like that. They are gracious, and like salt, they add value. I think of the friendship of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. All right, so if you're a fan, C.S. Lewis authored The Chronicles of Narnia, right? J.R.R. Tolkien authored The Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? We'll see after service. Lewis described in Surprised by Joy through the very convincing words of Tolkien and other friends that he returned to faith. Can you imagine that? So by the way, Tolkien and Lewis became friends while working as colleagues in the English faculty of Oxford University. And through constant encouragement and persuasive words of Tolkien, who was a Christian, Lewis came to faith. Imagine that. And in turn, after Louis's death, Tolkien credited Louis as the man, in quote, who was for so long my only audience. He explained that Louis's encouragement and positive reviews, because, you know, in those days when you wrote books, like, people would just criticize your books. It was hard to publish. And Louis kept telling Tolkien, don't worry, like, ignore this review. Like, you have to think about this like this. Don't worry, you're doing well. This is really good. And Tolkien said, if not the encouragement of Louis, I would never have completed The Lord of the Rings. Seasoned words like salt add taste and value. And Jesus models this to his disciples. He says, I've learned it from my Father. Verse 15, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He learned these words from his Father. Not from the world, not even from himself. And I'm thinking, why didn't he just say, I've given you my words? Because that would have been enough. You know, because in essence, Jesus is God. Jesus is one with the Father. But he says, no, I've learned it from my Father. He's modeling total dependence on God. He says, everything I've learned from my Father, the Word of God. David describes the word of God in Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. What if, like Jesus, our words were like that? Like the words of the Father. Trustworthy, refreshing the soul. Now, I'll give you four ways we can practice seasoned words. Yeah, and the passages, I'll just quote it. You can check it out later. So seasoned words may look like speaking God's truth, scriptures, friendships that are rooted in God's word. Psalm 19, verse 7 says. Now, it could also look like praying for someone to strengthen them with your prayers, your words of prayers. Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20. It may also look like a prophetic word, sharing a prophetic word. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. You know, sharing a prophetic word is an opportunity to exercise listening to God and obedience. Kat was talking about obedience like Jesus last week. I really recommend that sermon. I missed church last Sunday, so I had to go listen to it. It's very good. I recommend it. You know, sometimes it feels like it's really hard to get specific word from God for people. But prophetic word looks like different things. It doesn't have to be a word. It can be a picture. It can be a song. You know, one day, Ephesians 5, 19 to 21 says it can be a song. Sing to one another. You know, one day my friend came around to my flat in London and I was singing this Matt Redman song. I think, may I never lose the wonder of your mercy. I remember how it goes now. Yeah. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Yeah, is that it? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's it. So I'll just repeat. You know that thing where a particular bit of a song gets stuck in your head? Yeah, and yeah, someone comes to see you and you don't even care. You're just repeating. It's like you're like a robot. It's just going on and on. I was just singing it. May I never lose the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And my friend came in and he just sat on my couch. And at this point, he's waiting for me to finish making lunch because that's what my friends do. Yeah, so I'm making lunch and I'm just singing, may I never lose the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And he's on my couch at this point. He's like drenched in tears, like this full-grown rugby-built guy is like drenched in tears on my couch. I didn't have a word for him, but as I was singing that song, God was messing him up. I love it when God just messes people up so ridiculously, wonderfully well. And God did that. And you know, we're done with that. He said, gosh, God just spoke to me. I'm like, I didn't tell you anything. But he received the word from God. Prophecy can look like different things. It can also look like choosing your words carefully, seasoned words, choosing your words carefully when you speak so that the Holy Spirit can use your everyday words to encourage people. Psalm 19, verse 14, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. This kind of living, Jesus says, it bears fruit. Verse 16, Jesus goes and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. You know, what Jesus calls fruit here, he calls disciples in Matthew 28, 19. He says, go and bear fruit, verse 16. 28, 19, he says, go and make disciples. So the fruit of Christ-like friendship and the fruit of discipleship are the same thing. People. People. Christ-like friendship attracts people into the kingdom. Fruits that last. You know, following the pattern of Christ, which contradicts our culture, it raises questions, doesn't it? If you choose to live this way, people begin to ask, why is he kind when everyone is not kind to him? Why is she so encouraging when people are not even nice to her? And they'll be asking, and they'll be seeking, and in searching, they will find Christ. That's the point Jesus is making here. The fruit is people, but there's another fruit. Verse 16c, the second so that, says you've been chosen so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus is saying here, there's another fruit where God answers anything you say. Shoes. God, give me shoes. If God is going to hear every prayer, God, give me new something. He's not talking about material things. But he models this, actually. He models it. You know, I mentioned earlier that our passage is a reminder and a repetition of a lot of things Jesus have said before and modeled or demonstrated before. In this case, he recalls John chapter 11. John 11 is where Jesus reveals himself as the resurrection and the life. But in that story, he also talks about a friend. His name is Lazarus. And in verse 3, it reads, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus told his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. That is, he's dead. Jesus has a funny way with words. But I'm going there to wake him up. Verse 34, when Jesus saw where Lazarus was laid, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So Jesus acknowledges Lazarus to be his friend, verse 11. And Jesus is not even the one speaking. The sisters said, the one you love. The Jews said, see how he loved him. This is a friendship where he models this sacrificial love. But what's interesting is the love they use here is not the love Jesus uses in this passage because they don't understand. So here they say, see how he loved him, deep friendship love, which is filial. In our passage, Jesus says sacrificial love. But then John kind of sandwiches it. In John 13:1, John writes, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the love John used there is agape. So John is writing the final words of Christ in chapter 13 to chapter 17. And so he's recalling the life of Jesus in summary. And in chapter 13, verse 1, he's basically saying, everybody that Jesus loved, he didn't filio them, he agaped them. So the Jews and the sisters saw agape. Jesus wept. They saw agape. And they went, whoa, deep friendship love. And John goes, no, sacrificial love. That's what's happening here. Then Jesus went to the tomb. Verse 41, Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And this is the reference to verse 16. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever, the Father will give you. And then he goes on to say, I've said this for the benefit of those standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, that they will have strong faith in me. Who are those standing here? The Jews? The sisters? Mary and Martha? And who else? The disciples. I've said it for the benefit of those standing here. And then he models this fruit of whatever you ask. 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. He didn't say the dead man thought about it. It says the dead man came out. This is the power of God. And Jesus reminds his disciples in verse 16, this is the fruit. This is the fruit. You know, we live in a society that needs Jesus. And Jesus is saying the fruit of doing friendships like him is that people get to know him. But as you and I know, we also live in a society that's hurting. We hurt. Our society hurts. Broken families, broken friendships, broken relationships, broken trust. And we are called to do life and friendships like Jesus so that the resurrection power of God that brings life and healing and restoration will bring life and healing and restoration to our society. This is the fruit. You know, there's several ways to respond to this. I first mentioned when I started that everything in this passage is built on remaining in Christ, having a relationship with him. And then there's the aspect of doing friendships and relationships like Christ. And then there's the aspect of pressing in to do it. Pressing in to do it means doing it no matter what. You know, because the reality of the world we live in is that we hurt. People hurt. So that means even if you've been hurt in your friendships or relationships, this is the call of Christ. This is how to do life. So I want to pray. I'm going to pray. If you bow your heads, we pray. Father, we thank you that you see us the way we are, and yet you love us so much. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And you have called us, Lord, to model the life of Christ to the world.
in how we live. So, Father, we pray that you help us to, as we live this way, to bear this kind of fruit. That people will come to know you. That Edinburgh will come to the kingdom of God. That our city will come to know Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we model this life of being friends like Jesus with between one another and in our circles, that we'll see the power of God. We'll see your healing power, your restoration power, your resurrection power. And Father, I want to pray for those who've been hurt in the past. We pray for your healing, Lord. Please, Lord, heal. Holy Spirit, do what you do best. Heal hearts, God. And send us out again by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.